context that we're going to be looking at in our time together. So hold on to that one, and I'll tell you about the other one here in just a little while. We're actually going to be starting out in Romans chapter 16. If you'd like to go ahead and be turning there in your Bible, Romans chapter 16. When you get to Romans chapter 16, you may be well enough aware of that particular passage to realize that it is one of many places the Apostle Paul gives a list of names. And these are a list of very important names in the life of the Apostle Paul. In fact, it is a list of some 33 names in this one chapter alone. Of these 33 names, 24 of these names are people who are with Paul at the time. And 17 of them are men, 7 of them are women. There are also some households that are mentioned. No names given, but just households. There are also 2 unnamed women mentioned in this context of all of these different names. Now, these are not just names for name's sake. These are important names. They are important names in regard to the fact that they were, first of all, important to the work of the spread of the gospel. And they're also important in regard to the fact that they are tied into the work that Paul was doing in his missionary preaching and teaching all across that part of the world at that time. And these people, all in some way, in their own unique fashion, figured prominently in that role of helping the spread of the gospel and helping Paul specifically in his missionary work. Now, as you're looking at Romans chapter 16, there are a good number of these names that Paul has some little comment to say about them. Not a whole lot, really, just a word or two, a statement or two about these individuals. There are others that Paul doesn't have anything to say about them at all, other than just mentioning their name, as if those in Rome knew who they were and knew their importance and how they figured into the scheme of what was being done at that world and time and place. And so he just gives their name. But in some way, as we've mentioned, all of them are connected to the fact of what we have in Romans chapter 16 and verse 12, and that is, they labored much in the Lord. And so that all by itself makes that an important list. An important list of names of people who labored much in the Lord. Tells us a whole lot about their heart and mind, doesn't it? Tells us a whole lot about where these people were in regard to their relationship to doing what they could to be of service to Christ and His kingdom, and of Paul and the work that he was doing. And these were all people who not only labored much in the Lord, but they had this mindset about them that the most important thing they could be giving their life to was to be working and serving in the kingdom, as reflected in your Bible at Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. They understood that. They knew that. They understood about the kingdom being the pearl of great price that is worth everything to set aside so that you could have this one thing. And so they were seeking that kingdom first. And in the words that we have also in our Bible of Romans chapter 16 and verse number 3, Paul would identify them as my helpers in Christ. And so, once again, these are all very important people. And they have their own unique contributions to the work of serving Christ in their day and in their time. But among this list of important people, there are several of these important people who were mothers or who were women. Let me say it that way. And here is the list of those who in this context are women. And you'll find these individuals who are, some of them also mentioned by name, and once again, some of them just given a reference without a name. For example, the mother of Rufus. We don't even know who the mother of Rufus is. She's never identified in your Bible, but she is mentioned here in this context. Some think that Tryphena and Tryphosa were perhaps twins. We don't know that for sure, but maybe they were. But they are also here listed among these important women in the life of Paul. And they, like all of those others, had their unique and important contributions to what was going on in the kingdom of Christ during the time of the first century, and in particular in the ministry of Paul. Now, in verse 13 of this setting, What we find is this man whose name is Rufus. Romans 16 and verse 13. And in your Bible, if you're looking at a King James translation of the Bible, you'll find that Rufus is simply identified as being chosen in the Lord. He's chosen in the Lord. Now, we don't know a whole lot more about that particular phrase. We don't know a whole lot about this Rufus. There is actually only one other mention of him in your Bible. And that mention of him is found kind of in a passing reference in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 21. And in Mark 15 and verse 21, your Bible is actually talking about a time in the life of Jesus after Jesus has been scourged and the crown of thorns placed on his head. Jesus is walking to the place where he's going to be crucified, and you'll recall that he was made to carry his own cross. Well, because he had been beaten and because of all the extreme situation he had just faced, he wasn't able to carry that cross very far. And so there happened to be this guy by the name of Simon of Cyrene who was just coming out of the country. And the Roman authorities grabbed him or instructed him and told him, you carry that cross. You pick up that cross and you carry that cross. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that changed Simon of Cyrene? Do you think he's now a different man? What do you think he went home talking about that day when he gathered his family around him and they were having a meal? What do you think was on his mind? What just happened to him earlier that day? No, something like that doesn't happen to you in your life, and then you don't say anything to anybody. Well, here is Simon of Cyrene mentioned in Mark 15 and verse number 21. But if you notice, I highlighted for you the name Rufus is there. Almost everyone agrees who have linguistic abilities of the New Testament agree that that Rufus in Mark 15, 21, the son of Simon of Cyrene, is also the Rufus in Romans chapter 16 and the verse that we're looking at, verse number 13. Feel like that's the same man. Now maybe, just maybe, that's what is behind this phrase of Rufus being chosen. Maybe you're looking at a Bible translation that instead of using the word chosen, says the word choice. Choice, he's choice. It means there's an excellent quality about him. It means there's something that stands out. There's something remarkable about this man. I can't help, in my mind, to tie him being a choice member of the body of Christ back to that incident that happened to his father. I think there's some connection there. I think that's why he's choice. But wherever the case, he's mentioned as a choice or a chosen individual. And not only does Paul say this about him, that he is a chosen or a choice individual. In fact, one translation reads the fact that he is chosen. But then he also makes this statement, and we're going to kind of build the rest of our time this morning around this idea. Not only is Rufus choice or chosen, but I want you to notice Paul identifies him as his mother and mine. His mother and mine. Now, as far as we know, that does not have any family connection at all. There doesn't seem to be anything in the Bible, whether here in this context or any other place, as far as we are aware of, that Rufus and Paul have some kind of a kinship, that they're in the same family. There's nothing like that at all. Rather, what we have is more along the line of what another translation does with this passage, in which it says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother, who has been like a mother to me too." Maybe your Bible reads something more along that line. That Rufus's mom was like a mom to the great apostle Paul. That's what this context is telling us about. It's telling us about not a kinship, not a family connection, but it's telling us about this woman who not only was the mother of Rufus, but she also took the time to mother the apostle Paul. Let me ask you, do you have somebody like that in your life? Somebody in your life who sort of mentored you maybe a little bit, who was there to guide you on a little bit, maybe a grandmother, maybe an aunt, maybe some other female figure who not only was a mother to some people in her own family, but also kind of spread her mothering wings over you a little bit and was a mother also to you. That's kind of what's being described right here in this passage. That Rufus's mother was the blood mother to Rufus, but she also mothered the Apostle Paul. See, he was instrumental in his life as well. You remember John records us, and he's the only one who does this, in John chapter 19, and this is kind of a small text, I apologize for that. But in John chapter 19, John was describing for us the time that Jesus was hanging on the cross, and while he's hanging on the cross, he's saying the last things that he ever has to say, and one of them is that he's going to talk to John, and he's going to say, "Behold your mother," as he points to his own mother. You remember that? "Behold your mother." And then he said to Jesus' mother, "Behold your son." Do you think there was a close connection from that point on between those two individuals? That Jesus' mother has now become, in a fashion, the stand-in mother in regard to John, and those two became probably closer than you and I have words to describe. I imagine it was a bond so close to mother a son, to mother and son rather, as it could possibly have been, even though, even though they weren't actually related by blood. Now again, something like that is what Paul is talking about when he makes this statement in Romans 16 and verse number 13. His mother and mine. He's talking about the fact that Rufus's mother mothered himself. So on this Mother's Day, let's talk about mothering. Not necessarily moms, not necessarily mothers over blood-related physical families, but mothering. What is mothering all about? And do we find other places in your Bible in which someone is mentioned as mothering? Well, I'm glad you asked me that, because there are. There are actually two other places in your Bible, one of them Mike read for us just a moment ago, about a woman who was a mother, but she was also very good at mothering. She knew what mothering was all about. We'll look at those in just a minute. Now let me rewind back to Paul here for just a moment. We really don't know what happened to Paul's family. There's not a lot mentioned to him, or about him rather, in your Bible. You remember in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul had that great experience of the light shining around about him, and then a few days later, Ananias took him and converted him, and he became a Christian in Christ. And from that point on, we really don't have much reference to what happened to Paul's family. We do know that he identifies himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews, literally a Hebrew that is a Jew out of Jews. So he was born to Jewish parents. We understand that. We also recognize a passage in Acts 23 and verse number 6 in which Paul is identified as a Pharisee of Pharisees. Let me jump ahead there. Sorry about that. He's mentioned as a Pharisee of Pharisees. But other than that, we really don't have a lot. And in that context of Paul being a Pharisee of Pharisee, he also makes that mention that we have over in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, where you'll recall he talks about, "I've suffered the loss of all things." You know, maybe part of what Paul lost was his family connection. I wonder, is it possible that when Paul became a New Testament Christian, that his Pharisee father disowned him? That's not at all unlikely. Not at all uncommon that sometimes when a person makes the decision that I'm going to be a New Testament Christian, they have to leave family behind because family's not going to come with them. Maybe something like that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. But at any rate, what we do know for sure is that between the event of Paul's conversion in Acts 9 and the writing of the book of Romans, about 20 years have passed. And this woman, Rufus's mother, at some point during that 20-year period, Paul and Rufus's mother got to know one another, and she started mothering the Apostle Paul. Somewhere in that 20-year period is where that connection is made and that relationship is begun and it begins to develop, so that Rufus's mother is also now a mother to Paul in that mothering sense. All right, you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, that's no big deal. A lot of moms do that. Well, okay, I'll grant you that. But let me kind of expand that a little bit. This is a person, the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. He carried the gospel to the Gentile world. This woman is mothering the apostle to the Gentiles. This woman served as a mother figure to the man who wrote 13 of our New Testament epistles, almost more than anybody else. He wrote more of those letters. This woman is mothering that man. This unnamed mother was mothering the man that established at least 12 New Testament churches all over in Asia Minor and points into Macedonia and Achaia and Corinth. He's establishing churches all over the place. This woman figures in as a mother figure in his life. This unnamed mother is mothering the man who'd been stoned and left for dead. You think they had any conversations about that? Think she's aware of what happened in his life when he was stoned and left for dead? This unnamed mother served as a mother when Paul's brow was furrowed because of his care and his anxiousness for all the churches. He said, beside those things that are without, what comes on me every single day is my care of the churches. I wonder if Paul and Rufus's mother ever talked about anything about that. She's mothering this man who was so concerned about the churches of Christ in his day and age. This unnamed mother served as a mother when Paul's own brothers in Christ treated him badly. This unnamed mother is mothering the Apostle Paul, who fell in among false brethren and was shipwrecked and was beaten, and all of those things that you can read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And friends, if I may say so myself, that is a big deal. That is a big deal. Here is a woman who is mothering someone about whom we know all of these things, and yet her name is never even mentioned. But she is mentioned in Romans 16:13 when Paul says, his mother and mine. Here is a woman, Rufus's mother, who was good at mothering. Who was good at mothering. She had been like a mother to me, is what Paul expressed in this passage. Now, for the remainder of our time, let's look at those two other passages that mention about a mother who is good at mothering. One of those, again, is the passage that Mike read for us just a moment ago about Elisha and the Shunammite woman. The Shunammite woman was a mother who was good at mothering. She was good at mothering. Now, when Elisha first meets the Shunammite woman, she's not a mother at that point. She will quickly become a mother because the providence of God was guiding that situation in her life so that she would become a mother. But in this passage that Mike read for us a few moments ago, we have this woman who's called the Shunammite woman, who is also, by the way, unnamed in our Bibles. And apparently, she was a wealthy woman, a woman of some prominence, but her wealth never did interfere with who she was. And she met up with this prophet of God by the name of Elisha. And she asked Elisha to come in and eat with her. Now, I have no idea what it was she served, but it must have been pretty good because he kept coming back, didn't he? He said, man, that's a house where there's good food. I'll go back there. And he kept coming back there. And in the passage that Mike read, it happened so often that this unnamed Shunammite woman took it upon herself to go to her husband and say, hey, let's build a little room for this guy. He's coming by here all the time. He doesn't have a place to stay. Let's fix him up a little room. And so they did. And you remember they put in there a bed and they put in there a table and they put a stool in there and a lamp so that he could see and do his work when he had come by that place. And so every time he passed by, he would go into her house and he would eat and he would stay there when he was up in this area. She was extending her open-armedness to this one who was not even her own child. Someone made the statement one time that mothering is more than a biological function. You agree with that? Mothering is more than a biological function? Well, it certainly is. Mothering is something higher than that, isn't it? It's something more than just bringing a baby into the world. It says so much about an individual. It comes from the heart of a servant, really. I think I like that statement. Mothering is more than a biological function. It comes from the heart of a servant, because certainly we see this modeled in this Shunammite woman. She was mothering beyond her own family needs and concerns. So this Shunammite woman stands as a great example of that. She stands an example of a woman seeing a need, and whether it is in her own family or not, she sees a need, and she's going to do what she can to help in that need. The preacher's hungry, feed him. The preacher don't have a place to stay, give him a place to stay. That was this woman's natural mothering ability coming out. You see, mothering is all about selfishness. Now, for those of you who are mothers, I don't have to tell you about that. It's all about, not selfishness, selflessness. That's a different word, isn't it? Yeah, I think that's a different word. It's all about selflessness. It's all about putting yourself on the back burner, isn't it? It's all about seeing the need of your family, or in the cases we're looking at just now, the life of someone else, and saying, you know what, I'll help with that. I'll do what I can to address that situation and see if I can make it a little bit better. That's what, this Shunammite woman is doing for Elisha. She is helping a need beyond her own. You see, when you become a mother, you're no longer the center of your own universe, are you? You sort of relinquish that to your children, and your children now become your focus and what you'll give up sleep for, what you'll give up food for, what you'll give up your time for, what you'll give up your energy for, what you'll give up your resources for. It takes a great deal of selflessness to be a mother and to be a person who's involved in mothering. Someone said one time that the natural state of mothering is, in fact, selflessness. And I think that to be a very accurate statement. Now, that natural state of mothering is perhaps keyed in on, identified very well for us in the writings of King Lemuel in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 25 through 28, where he talks about that worthy woman. And you get on down here to the end, in verse number 28 of Proverbs 31, and it says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and praises her." I just want to mention to you this morning, this Shunammite woman will forever stand as an example of a woman who was mothering beyond her own family situation. Beyond her own family. And she mothered Elisha, the prophet of God. Now let me tell you something. You don't necessarily even have to be a mother to be good at mothering. This woman was a mother. But before she became a mother, she was good at mothering. She just had that selflessness about her. That she would look around and see what kind of needs needed to be addressed. And she would address those. She cared for others as if they were her own. Now, as I mentioned, she's not the only one like that. We have the story of Naomi and Ruth in our Bibles as well. And when we read the story of Naomi and Ruth and read about the life of Ruth, what we're reading about is a mother in Naomi who was good at mothering, who was good at mothering beyond her own. As amazing as the Shunammite woman was, this woman named Naomi is remarkable in her own light. She was, as you remember, the mother-in-law of Ruth. And when we pick up the story of Naomi in her life, very quickly we understand that Naomi's life is a life in trouble. She has moved out of a famine-stricken area, moved to Moab because her family could find food there. But not long after they moved there, her husband died, didn't he? He died. Left her alone there with her two sons and her two daughters-in-laws. But as you continue reading the context in the book of Ruth, what you'll find is that in about a period of 10 years, her sons died as well. And that leaves Naomi in a foreign land, in a distant land, and she has no husband, she has no sons. All she has is mother-in-laws or daughters-in-laws. Excuse me. So she instructs her daughters-in-laws, you know, it's probably better for you just to go back home. I'm too old to have any more children. Just go on back home. One of them goes back home, doesn't she? But not Ruth. Ruth stays with Naomi. Ruth follows her back over to her home country. And in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, you'll read where Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." And Ruth and Naomi developed a bond that would just grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Naomi became much more than just a mother-in-law. She became an advisor. She became a counselor. She became a mentor. She became a caregiver. She became a woman full of gentle wisdom. And you'll recall she advised Ruth in the very delicate situation of making a marriage decision, of making Boaz aware of the fact that Ruth was available for marriage, and the providence of God guiding those events that night on the threshing room floor so that Boaz came to know that. And as you remember, that led to Naomi becoming the grandmother to Obed, who became the father to Jesse, who became the father to David, who would become the king. Now let me tell you, Naomi had no way to know of how things were going to turn out in her life. When she was back early on making decisions about what to do, my husband has died, my sons have died, what am I going to do? When she was making those decisions and trying to figure out what things were going to be like in her life, she was just trying to make the best of a very difficult situation. But very near the end of the story of Ruth, there's a remarkable statement that appears in your Bible about Naomi, actually, about this mother who was good at mothering. There's this remarkable statement that really kind of just capsulizes everything about Naomi. And you'll find that statement in Ruth 4 and verse 16. Speaking about Naomi, your Bible says, when Ruth's child was born, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. Here's how another translation reads just below that. Naomi took the baby and cuddled him, and she cared for him, notice this, as if he were her own. As if he were her own. That capsulizes what mothering is all about. Caring for others as if they were their own. Are you surprised? Are you surprised to read that statement about Naomi? After everything you read about Naomi in the book of Ruth and all her amazing qualities, are you surprised to read that she was caring for someone else as if he was her own? I'm not surprised by that at all. Because you see, that's what Naomi's been doing all her life, hadn't she? That's what she's been doing. She's been mothering people. She's been caring for people as if they were her own. That's what she's been doing with Ruth, as Ruth and Naomi made that connection in their own life. You see, mothering has to do with caring for others as if they were your own. And Naomi was a mother who was good at that. She was good at mothering. She was good at caring for people as if they were her own. That's what she did for Ruth. That's what we see also in the life of that Shunammite woman who was caring for others as if they were her own. That's what we see in the life of Rufus's mother, who's never even mentioned in our Bibles by name, but what we know about her is she was good at caring for others as if they were her own. So friends, on this day that we have nationally set aside to be a day that we honor mothers, I hope we can appreciate the quality, not of bringing children into the world. That's an important quality, an important function given only to women, of course. And that has its own right and its own place. But we're looking beyond that, and we're looking to the quality of mothering. We're looking to the quality of caring for others as if they were your own. And that makes a big difference in people's lives. That can be the difference between how a person will live in this lifetime, and it may very well have a huge impact on where a person will spend their eternity. The kind of mothering that a mother does, the kind of guiding, the kind of caring, the kind of mentoring, the kind of direction that a woman does. That could make all the difference in the world for that person's life now and for their life to come. It made a difference in Paul's life, didn't it? All those years, those things were happening in Paul's life, and there was Rufus's mother, who was also a mother to Paul. It made a big difference in the life of Elisha. It made a big difference in the life of Ruth and her children who grew up in her household, because there was a mother who was good at mothering, a mother who was good at caring for others as if they were her own. Now this morning, as we think about caring for others as if they were your own, there's really no greater example of that than Jesus himself. Jesus sets the standard, doesn't he? Jesus sets the mark of caring for others as if they were his own. The highest demonstration of that is Jesus on the cross. He cared for others as if they were his own when he demonstrated that he was willing to lay down his own life, give up his life, so that he could ransom you and I from sin in our lives. He was caring for others who were not his own in regard to the fact that he never knew them. He never knew them by name, many of those people. People living today, here you and I are many centuries later, and because Jesus cared, we have the opportunity to go home and live an eternal life with God in the afterwhile. If this morning you are not a member of the body of Christ, you are not yet a Christian, I hope and pray that you will think about this one hanging on the cross who cared for others even as if they were his own, and you'd be willing to believe that he is the Christ and confess that belief, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of those sins. If we can help you with those needs or any other spiritual needs you might have, why don't you come as Alan leads us just now in this song.